Hebrews chapter 11, so we've been looking at this chapter of faith, the exhibit of faithful men, and we started last week looking at Moses, and we're going to finish this morning the account of the faith of Moses. In verses 27 and 28, it says, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them." The story of Moses is also the story of the formation of Israel as a nation. At first, Israel was a man, then a family, then an enslaved population. Only after the deliverance from Egypt did the children of Israel truly become a nation. And Moses is the man at the front of that deliverance and formation. And the process of bringing Israel out of Egypt began when God spoke to Moses and commanded him to return to Egypt. And there in Egypt, Moses spoke the commands of God to Pharaoh. And Moses told when each plague would happen, and when Moses prayed, plagues came to an end. Moses led Israel out of Egypt. And when he stood on the banks of the Red Sea with Pharaoh and the army coming up behind him, it was when Moses lifted his staff over the waters of the sea that the waters parted. And when the nation arrived at Mount Sinai, it was Moses that went up the mountain to receive the law directly from God. Moses went down to the people and he spoke to them on behalf of God. Moses led Israel to the borders of the promised land. And then he led them for 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And then he led them back to the borders just before he died. And Moses was truly the first great leader of that nation. He was truly a man of God. But the first 80 years of Moses' life don't show any great likelihood that he would be a prophet of God who would lead the people of God out of slavery. Last week we looked at Moses' rejection of his position as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses killed an Egyptian for beating an Israelite. Right then he sided with the oppressed against his adopted family. He gave up the pleasures of Egypt because he had his eyes fixed on the promises of God. Moses chose to be called a Hebrew to ally himself with the enslaved people rather than with the powerful people of Egypt. But immediately after that, he disappears into the wilderness for 40 years. The next day, he confronts two Israelites who were fighting with one another. They confronted him with his murder of the day before. And when he knew his actions were discovered, the Bible says Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." So Moses fled Egypt in fear and spent the next 40 years in the wilderness of Midian keeping sheep for his father-in-law. At the end of those 40 years, Moses was on the slopes of Mount Sinai when he saw a bush burning but not being consumed. Of course, he did what any of us probably would do. He went to investigate this site. As he approached the bush, God spoke to him. A lengthy conversation followed, but the gist of it is that God sent Moses back to Egypt to lead the Israelites out of captivity and into Canaan. The Pharaoh who had sought Moses' life was dead. Moses was now supposed to go back to Egypt to convince a hard-hearted king to release a million plus slaves. That was a daunting task, one which Moses was very reluctant to perform. But after arguing with God for a little while, Moses finally went to Egypt. So Moses fled Egypt, fearing Pharaoh's wrath. But when he returned, he truly returned as God's messenger who boldly spoke God's word to the Pharaoh of Egypt. That initial reluctance seems to be gone. As he stands before Pharaoh and he speaks the commands of God. And the first Moses and Aaron went boldly to Pharaoh. They requested his permission to take Israel away to sacrifice to God. The first request was just, let us go for a few days. Pharaoh refused that request, and so God used Moses to bring 10 plagues on Egypt. In the end, Pharaoh had to let Israel go. So we see here in verse 27, that by faith Moses forsook Egypt. This forsaking Egypt is referring to the second time Moses left Egypt, not referring to the first time when he fled from Pharaoh. I know this because Exodus 2 tells us Moses was afraid when he fled. He did not flee the second time. He forsook. He turned his back on and willingly left, never to return. And so to associate Hebrews 11:27 with Moses fleeing to the wilderness of Midian, it creates a contradiction in the Bible that's not there. And you may wonder, well, if this is talking about the second time, then why does it talk about him forsaking Egypt before the Passover? Because we know the Passover happened and then Israel left Egypt. And part of the reason it does this is because verses 27 and 28 are concluding the faith of Moses and transitioning to the faith of Israel as a whole. And so the national faith is shown first at Passover, then in the crossing of the Red Sea, then in the conquest of Jericho. Verse 28 starts with Moses' faith, but ends with the protection of all the firstborn of Israel. And so by faith, Moses forsook Egypt, keeping the Passover and giving the Passover to all Israel. You may also be wondering, well, why did he have to fear the wrath of Pharaoh when he left? Since Pharaoh and all of Egypt sent Israel away, they were begging, paying Israel to leave. Where was the wrath of Pharaoh then? Well, we see the wrath of Pharaoh in the time leading up to their exodus. Pharaoh responded badly to Moses' request. The first thing that happened after Moses and Aaron asked permission to leave for a few days is Pharaoh declared the Israelites have too much free time. He said they've got time to think about sacrifices and worship, then they're idle. So he increased their burdens. The children of Israel did not appreciate this. And they came to Moses and said, what have you done? And Moses had an excellent opportunity to give up, to go back to shepherding, to find a less troublesome life, but he didn't. He continued to go before Pharaoh. He continued to declare God's judgments on Egypt. John Owen said of Moses, he had before him a bloody tyrant, armed with all the power of Egypt, threatening him with present death if he persisted in the work and duty which God had commanded to him. But he was so far from being terrified or declining his duty in the least that he professed his resolution to proceed and denounced destruction to the tyrant himself. After the 9th plague in Egypt, Pharaoh told Moses that if he ever saw Moses again, he would kill him. Pharaoh said, you're right, you're never going to see my face again because you're going to die. I'm paraphrasing, but that's the gist of the conversation. Moses had ample reason to fear Pharaoh before the Exodus. We see even after the Exodus that Pharaoh's action showed there was still cause to fear him. You remember the story, but Pharaoh a couple days later says, what did we do? And so he gathers up his army and he chases after Israel, ready to conquer them and to bring them back into Egypt. Is only their destruction in the Red Sea that kept them from bringing Israel back. So Moses had plenty of opportunity to fear, but he did not. He trusted the invisible God. That's what it says here. Not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. He trusted the invisible God. He did not see Pharaoh and his greatness and his power and his riches and his armies. He saw God. By faith, Moses saw God. Now we know God is invisible. Hebrews 11 is not the only place that tells us this, that he cannot be seen by human eyes. A couple months after the Exodus, Moses went up on Mount Sinai and he asked to see God. And God told Moses that no man can see me and live. We know, and scripture tells us, 1 Timothy, Paul calls God the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. 1 Timothy 6, Paul says that the light of God's glory is a light no man has seen nor can see. John 1:18, it says no man has seen God at any time. Jesus says in John 6 that no man has seen the Father. God is invisible to us while we are in the flesh, but Moses, by faith, saw him. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It is by faith that Moses looked beyond Pharaoh to see God and to see the promises of God. And that is the same way that we see God today. It is by faith. I cannot conclusively prove to you that God exists. We cannot observe His presence. We cannot test His presence. We cannot test the absence of Him. There's, as far as we would talk about evidences today, I cannot give conclusive proof, but I can give many reasons, many evidences for the existence of God. I can show us abundantly why God is real and why the God of the universe is the God of the Bible. I can give compelling evidences for God, but in the end, you must accept Him to be true. You must, by faith, believe God. You must, by faith, believe God is real, that He is exactly as the Bible describes Him, that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And so we cannot physically see God. We will not physically see God until we enter heaven, but we, by faith, we can be fully convinced in Him. By faith, we can know Him. By faith, we can walk with Him. By faith, we can have a close relationship with Him. By faith, we can see His working in our life. By faith, we can see Him answer our prayers. By faith, we can see His guidance, His direction, His provision, His compassion, His power at work in our lives. By faith, we can see Him. After the morning service last week, I was reminded by someone of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It describes this life of faith when it says in verse 18, we look not on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That was the sight of Moses. He was not looking at the temporary power of Pharaoh, just as he was not looking earlier at the temporary pleasures of sin. He was looking at the eternal God and the eternal rewards that God gives to those who trust Him. And the life of faith looks to the one that we cannot see. The life of faith does not focus on the people, the problems, the obstacles, the circumstances. The life of faith looks to God. Now, I do not mean the life of faith ignores those things and says they're not real. It absolutely sees reality clearly. And it's able to see reality clearly and look it square in the eyes because its focus is not on the painful situations. Its focus is on God. The life of faith sees Him. It keeps his eyes on God. The life of faith obeys God no matter who may get mad at you, no matter who may oppose you, no matter what troubles you may face, what tribulations you may suffer for His sake. It simply keeps its eyes on God. We also see here the life of faith fears God rather than man. Moses absolutely had a choice to make. Do I fear Pharaoh or God? And Pharaoh's terror was very present. It's very real. And it's by faith that Moses saw the greatness and the glory of God. Because, frankly, the judgments of God are not immediately present often. We do not often see His wrath poured out on us. We might fear the government doing something because we see it present. It may be here. But we look at God and we, well, what's He doing? Sometimes we wonder. The life of faith fears God rather than man. Proverbs warns us that the fear of man brings a snare. The fear of man traps us so that we cannot and will not serve God. And it is by faith that Moses refused to fear Pharaoh. He did not fear Pharaoh because I think Moses understood Pharaoh could do nothing permanent to him. Jesus teaches us, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. What can men do to you? What permanent thing can anybody do to you? The most thing to do in our culture nowadays is fire you, maybe, mock you, unfriend you, or stop following you. Honestly, being fired or ignored, it's the worst that happens to most of us if we follow God. We may have been mocked a little bit and disregarded by some. But that's it. That's not that big a deal. Now I know, I understand full well the weight of culture, society, and the desire that others will like us, will respect us, will listen to us. I understand the pressure that is there. But it's not that big a deal. It can be a minimal thing when we fear God. Why would we fear man? Who cares who's following me on Facebook? I mean, really, why does that matter in the least? We must fear God. Keep our eyes on God. Be as the psalmist, be as Moses, who set the Lord always before our face. If we will do that, if we will keep God firmly in our sights, we will not be afraid or shaken or turned aside by the threatenings of men. And faith does not fear men because it sees the invisible God. Verse 28 also tells us that by faith, Moses instituted and kept the Passover. The emphasis in this verse does not seem to be so much as Moses' own observance of the Passover, though he absolutely kept it, and that's important. This verse really is talking about Moses giving the Passover to Israel. So let me talk about the Passover for a few minutes. The Passover was instituted before the 10th and final plague of Egypt. On the night of the Passover, the lives of the Israelites were protected by death, from death by their keeping of the Passover. Egypt that night was filled with weeping because of the thousands who died. And the death of the thousands of their children was the final straw for Egypt. They begged Israel to leave, and as a result, Passover became the most significant ritual in all of Judaism. It is still observed today. And at the time the Passover was given to the Jews, they were slaves in Egypt, living in the northern part of the land in and around the Nile Delta. Over the generations, their suffering had gotten progressively worse. Israel cried out to God for deliverance. He heard their prayers and sent Moses to lead them out. After Pharaoh refused Moses' first request to just go make sacrifice for a few days, God began to afflict Egypt with plagues. First, all the water in the land was turned to blood. Then frogs covered the whole land, getting into people's homes, cookware, even into their ovens. The third plague was of lice that covered every person and every animal in the land. After that, God sent a great plague of flies on the Egyptians, and the flies polluted all of Egypt. But in this plague, God drew a difference between Egypt and Israel, so the flies did not go and did not afflict the Israelites at all. The fifth plague, God sent a terrible disease on all the cattle of Egypt that wiped out their herds. Sixth, God sent boils and sores on all the Egyptians. And then God caused a great hailstorm to sweep over the land, destroying their crops, killing anyone and any animal who was caught outside. After the hail, God sent a plague of locusts that covered all of Egypt, destroyed what crops remained. Following this, God sent a terrible and painful darkness on all of Egypt. Darkness so great that light could not penetrate it. Only the Israelites had light in their home. And despite all of this suffering, Pharaoh refused to let Israel go. He made promises he did not keep. He denied God and his existence and his power and authority. In the end, he threatened to kill Moses. And so God sent one final plague on Egypt. This last plague was that plague of great death. And so God warned Moses that he would send an angel through all of Egypt who would kill the firstborn child of every house, from the least to the greatest. Even Pharaoh's own house, every house, would suffer the death of their oldest child. And before that final judgment, God gave clear instructions to Moses about the keeping of the first Passover. And Moses then instructed the Israelites what they were to do to be protected from the angel of death. On the 10th day of the month, every Jewish household was to bring a lamb or a young goat into their home. It had to be a male, less than a year old, and without any physical blemish. They were to keep it in their household for 4 days. On the evening of the fourth day, the man of the house was to go kill the goat or the lamb, capture its blood, and was to take a brush and paint on each of the doorposts and on the header above the door the blood of that lamb. They were to take the lamb, the carcass, and roast it. And then the night of the Passover, they were to eat all of that lamb. Nothing was to be left. They were to eat all of it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, something like horseradish. If any of the lamb was left over, it was to be burned up in the morning. And every person who ate the Passover lamb was to eat with his loins girded. Because they wore robes, they had a very complicated way of tying them up and wrapping them around the waist so that you would be free to move. So they were to eat standing up, ready to move and to move quickly. They were to eat with their shoes on, their staffs in their hand. They were not to linger over the meal, but they were to eat it in a hurry. They were to eat the Passover that night, ready to leave Egypt and ready to leave quickly. And those in a house on which that blood of the lamb had been applied would be protected from death. Those not covered by blood would suffer God's judgment. It tells us here, by faith, Moses gave the Passover. By faith, Moses and Israel kept the Passover. And let me tell you, great faith is shown in the giving and the keeping of this first Passover. Put yourself back in that perspective. You know nothing about Passover, Exodus, or anything. Moses has heard the warning of God. Certainly they'd seen God's wrath. They had been protected from most of the plagues. But this was something else entirely, because in the earlier plagues, Israel didn't have to do anything. God protected them because they were His people. Now they had to keep some ritual involving smearing blood on the house and eating a very uncomfortable meal. How would a little bit of blood protect them from death? How would a meal of lamb, crackers, and horseradish protect them from death? The first Passover had no meaning to them. Every other Passover looked back to their deliverance from Egypt, but not this first one. It signified nothing. And honestly, if I had been there, I'm not entirely sure I would have kept the Passover. I would have been very tempted to ask, what's the point? Why can't we just sit down at the table, have hamburgers and french fries, and forget all this stuff? I don't understand any of it. But obedience to the first Passover is exactly the kind of faith that we must all exercise. That simple, complete obedience. Even if we may have a compelling reason to think it will not work, or it's no point to it, it makes no sense. We need obedience when we do not understand what God is doing, what He's doing through our circumstances, or through obedience. It's simple faith. Obeys, does what God says without argument. It just does it. And so that night of the first Passover, an angel brought death throughout all of Egypt. The firstborn in every house was killed, except in those houses covered by the blood of a lamb. Pharaoh's own child was killed, as was the eldest child of every prisoner in Pharaoh's dungeon. All Egypt wept with their grief, but their slaves were not touched by death. The Lord passed over every house covered by the blood. He did not allow the destroying angel to enter the houses and to strike them. Passover was a time of terrible destruction for Egypt and great deliverance for Israel. And it is by faith that Moses gave the Passover. It is by faith that Moses kept the Passover. I mean, consider that for a moment. Moses had to keep the Passover. He was God's chosen prophet, the one who spoke to Pharaoh and Israel on behalf of God. He would go on to be called the friend of God, to speak face to face with God. Moses saw more of God than any other man after Adam. And despite Moses' calling, the great privileges that were waiting for him, the faith that he had already exercised, the house of Moses was not protected by Moses' greatness. The only protection for Moses was the blood of the Lamb. Let me tell you today, we are all like those in Egypt. We are all under the sentence of death. The only protection for you and I is the blood of the Lamb. All of us have sinned against the holy God who created us. Psalm 14 says, there's none that doeth good. No, not one. Romans 3 says, all have sinned. Isaiah 59 says, your iniquities have separated you between you and God. Proverbs 15 says, the Lord is far from the wicked. Because of our sin, we are separated from Him. We are guilty and have no relationship with Him. But separation from God is more than just a lack of relationship. It is to be under His judgment. So that specifically separate sin separates us from God and brings us under the condemnation of death. That's why Romans 6 says the wages of sin is death. That's why James 1 says that sin brings forth death. The separation from God means that you cannot enter heaven when you die. It means that because of your sin, you are under the condemnation of eternal separation from Him. You are under the condemnation of eternal judgment. Now, I know this does not sound nice. It may sound harsh and judgmental, but don't tune me out, please. Do not say, well, my God would never do that. Because if your God would never judge one for sin, then your God is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible clearly warns that He will condemn the wicked. 1 Corinthians says the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Revelation 21 says the unbelievers will be cast into the lake of fire where they will suffer the unending judgment of God. God will condemn all sin and all sinners. However, God is a gracious God. He offers mercy and salvation to all who believe Him. God gave the Passover as a way to protect all those who would believe Him. And the glorious thing about the Passover is God did not just give it to the Israelites. He did not limit it and say every Jew who does this. He said every one, anyone, whether it be Egyptian or Israelite or any other nation, anyone who believed and did what the Passover instructed, they would be protected. I believe many in Egypt did that. Because Exodus tells us when they left with 600,000 Jewish men and also a large mixed company. A large company of people from other nations, people that saw the power of God and believed. And God's salvation has never been limited to one single people group. It was never limited just to Israel. For example, God gave His glorious covenant to Israel to show the world His glory. So the world would come to Jerusalem and see Him and know Him. And it's still true today. God does not offer salvation just to one people. He doesn't offer it just to churchgoers or just to good people or just to Americans or just to wealthy or just to the poor and the needy and suffering. He offers salvation freely to all. And this Passover is one of the most vivid Old Testament pictures of the one whose blood covers our sin. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. The Passover is a beautiful picture of Jesus. He is the Lamb slain. He is the spotless Lamb whose blood covers sinners and delivers them from death. That's why when John the Baptist first saw him, he pointed at Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That is why the book of 1 Peter tells us that our salvation cannot be purchased with silver and gold. Salvation has been purchased by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus is our Passover lamb. His blood is that which saves us from condemnation. His death on the cross is a saving death, and his blood is offered to all of us to protect us and deliver us from the death that is the punishment of our sin. And just as the Israelites did, we too must apply the blood of Jesus to our own lives. We must trust Jesus to cover our sin. The only way that we can be forgiven of our sin is through the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. If Jesus had not died on the cross, if his blood had not poured from his head, his hands, his feet, and his side, we would never be forgiven. And the shed blood of Jesus is able to save us from judgment, but it must be applied to your own heart. Just as each Israelite had to take the blood of that lamb and wipe it on the doors of their own house, it was not enough to be next door to somebody who was covered by the blood. It was not enough simply to be a Jew, to be descended from Abraham, to be an inheritor of the covenant. It had to be covered by that blood. Likewise, it is not enough just to be in the proximity of Christian people. Just to attend church and to show up does not cover our sin. To be descended from Christian people does not cover our sin. We must personally take the blood of Christ and apply it to our own lives. Just being godly does not cover our sins. You could be as godly as Moses. You could be a devout leader, a great orator. You could forsake everything to go out and to do the commands of God. But if you have not first applied the blood of Jesus to your life, there is no salvation. It is only through the blood of Christ. If you have not received Him, if you have not gone to Him and confessed your sin and asked Him to take away your guilt, then you're still condemned. You are still under the judgment of death. The gospel call, the Passover call, is a call to come and to apply Christ's blood to you, to your sin. Have you done that? And I plead with you, if you have not trusted Christ, gone to Him and confessed your sin and asked Him to take it away, if you have not acknowledged that He is your Savior and called on Him to remove your guilt, please do so today. Do not wait. Cry out to Him for salvation. And God, in His infinite grace, promises that if you trust Jesus, you will be saved. There's no doubt uncertainty there. He promises, call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Just as He protected those who put the blood of the Lamb on their house, so He will deliver all those who apply the blood of Jesus to their own hearts. So by faith, trust Jesus as your salvation.